It is my joy to welcome you to today's podcast. Our prayer is that the Lord will minister to you in a special way during our time together.
It's such a joy to share God's word with you, and we are already into the third month of this year. And if you remember, the whole of last month, we had a series of messages on relationship, yes. And we are not continuing with that, but we are going to focus this morning on something that's so significant in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that each one of us desire that. So shall we just pray and ask God to lead us? Loving Lord, we just want to thank you for this beautiful morning that you have given to each one of us. As we meditate on your word, we pray, Lord, that you will speak to each one of us. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that like little Samuel, we would say, "Speak, Lord, we are listening." We just ask, Lord, that your word, which is more powerful than a two-edged sword, would touch each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If I were to ask you a question, how would you describe a Christian life? What would your answer be? And that too in one word, or probably a phrase. Maybe many things will come to your mind. Probably for some, it would be faith, because it's a walk of faith, Christian life. Maybe some would say love, some would say joy, some would even say forgiveness because of what Christ did for us. But this morning, I have been meditating on this for some time, and I felt that one of the most important words that you could think of for a Christian life is warfare. All of us are in a spiritual warfare. How many of you believe that? Amen. At least 50% of you believe that. So I hope that by the end of the message, all of us will realize that we truly are in a warfare. Right from the first story in the Bible, the war had begun. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And you look at that verse that says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." What does it say here? We have an enemy, and that enemy is real. That enemy is Satan, and he is evil. And if he's evil, and if he's an enemy, you have to wage a warfare in order to crush this enemy. All of us know that in a war or in a warfare, many battles are fought. For example, if you say the First World War, from 1914 to 1918, we had the First World War. But do you know that there were at least 30 major battles that were fought in the First World War? We are in a warfare, and our warfare will contain a number of battles. Maybe you win a battle against Satan. Can you relax? You cannot relax, because the Word of God says that Satan is like a roaring lion. He's looking at whom he may devour. And that's why the Word of God tells us that each one of us should be vigilant. We fight a number of battles against Satan, but one of the important battles that we are going to focus this morning is the battle for our mind. That's more important. Sometimes we are looking, seeing whether the enemy is outside, but what is within us is what is very important, and that has to be controlled. And therefore, I've titled my message, "Mind Your Mind." Have you ever intentionally paused in all the busyness of your life to think of what is going on in your mind? This morning, if I ask you, what's going on in your mind right now? Maybe some of you are wondering, when will this message end? And I'm going to have a sumptuous lunch after that. Which place should I go to? Maybe some of you had a very difficult week, and that's weighing on your mind. Maybe some of you have something ahead, and you're wondering how you're going to face that, a lot of things keep coming into your mind. That's why someone said, mind is a control tower. The mind controls our emotions. The mind sometimes controls our decisions. And the mind even controls our actions. Isn't it true? What is in your mind determines how you feel. It determines what actions you're going to take. And sometimes even major decisions are based on the state of your mind. So how important it is, especially for us as believers, to keep our minds under control, to realize that our minds are battlefield and we need to fight Satan. That's why Paul so clearly to the church at Ephesus, he said that, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you read from verses 10 and 11, this is what he told. He writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You look at some of the things, words that are so crucial here. It says, put on the whole armor of God. It just doesn't say armor of God. It says the whole armor of God. And then the verse ends by saying, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Today, this morning, God wants to speak to us and tell us that yes, he has a number of schemes and you need to protect yourself. The very fact that it says, put on the armor shows that you need to protect something. Many times we are so keen on protecting our bodies. We don't want any pain. We don't want any bruises on our bodies. But are we taking that effort to protect our mind, to guard our mind? Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he said this so beautifully. He said, he told the church, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the first thing that God speaks to us this morning is that our minds have to be renewed. It cannot be the same. And if you're the same, that means you're not leading a transformed life. Mind is so powerful. You've seen even in a sports field, you know, you look at a tournament or you look at a game. Many times the sportsmen, they try to win the game in the mind even before they meet the player on the ground. You see, sometimes in a boxing match, the boxer, he says, even the day before, he says, I'm going to finish him there. And he's already finished his mind. What about all of us? I know there are a lot of cricket lovers here. And what happened in the match between India and Australia, the World Cup final? All of us set aside everything to watch that match. And then there was this whole stadium with more than 1 lakh people waiting to watch because India had a great run to the finals and everyone was waiting for India to win the match. And you know what happened there? When you had one of the captain of Australia, Pat Cummins, you know, he made a statement at that time. The day before, he said, nothing is more satisfying than to see this huge, big crowd go silent, he said. And he achieved that. When India started losing their wickets one after the other, the whole stadium became silent. The whole country became silent. All our crackers could not be used at all. And so that is how powerful your mind can be. But what controls your mind? Is it what you see? Definitely. Because what did Eve say? If you look at Genesis chapter 3, she said, I saw the fruit and it looked good. And that definitely, you know, had an impact on the mind. And she took it and she ate it. Job knew how powerful it is that the eyes affect the mind. That is why he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. In Job 31 and verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not see a woman lustfully. He made a conscious effort of what he would see because that will affect his mind. Psalmist says in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. These are some of the important things that we need to see. Now, is it something that you hear that could affect your mind? Definitely. You just step out on the road and you will see everyone, their ears are plugged today. Did you notice that on the roads? Everyone who's driving, they don't even mind if the lorry runs over them, but they are listening to something. Ears, hearing is very important. And you know what the Word of God says? Faith comes from hearing. So hearing is so important. What you believe, is that important? Definitely, that too controls your mind. Someone said you become really what you believe. All of you know about Adolf Hitler. He believed that the Jews were the cause for all the destruction of Germany. And so he was against the Jews, and he believed that his race, that is the Aryan race, was very superior, and he had to prove that. So what did he believe? He believed that the Jews have to be exterminated. What happened as a result of that? 6 million Jews were killed. That was the impact that he had. All of you have heard of another great philosopher, Karl Marx. You know what he believed? He believed religion is the opium of the mind, he said. And so he said, anyone who's religious, they don't think properly. They don't think rationally, he said. And he started this movement of communism which did not believe in the existence of God. I want to ask you this question again. What do you think and believe? What does the Bible say about the mind? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. The Bible makes it very clear that we should intentionally control our mind. I want to read those verses for you. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There are two things that are very, very powerful here. One, it says, we demolish. If your mind is arguing about things that are contrary to the Word of God, don't continue in that. It says demolish it. Because everything that you think, everything that is worth discussing, is if it is in line with the Word of God. You demolish all of them. And then it also says that you take the captive thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That is what each one of us in the battle should do. Behind every battle, or behind every major event, or even probably behind every revolution that was fought in this world, there are people who were thinkers. They had some ideas, they had some thoughts, and those thoughts can be put into action. Because everything that happened major, there is some idea that is there behind that. For example, you look at the French Revolution. There were two great philosophers like Voltaire and Rousseau. They were able to influence all the people against an absolute monarchy that was ruling over France. And what was that one statement they said? They said, people are the sovereign. And that is what affected their mind. It's not the king who is sovereign, it's a people. And that becomes the basis for today's modern democracy itself. Look at the American Revolution. There was one writer, one thinker. He wrote a very small book. You could call it literally a pamphlet. And the name of that pamphlet was Common Sense. It was written by somebody called Thomas Paine. And he writes in that and says, why America should be free from British rule. That had a great impact on the entire region. Let's come to our own country, India. We were ruled by the British for how many years? 200 years. And we had one leader, a nationalist leader. And he wrote a theory called Drain Theory, Dadabhai Nauroji. And in that theory, he writes how the wealth of India was drained out of India by the Britishers. And that had a great impact on the intellectuals of India. And they planned this whole freedom struggle for India. What does the Bible say? In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that this battle begins in our mind the day we give our heart to Jesus. Because there are many, many things that we could be doing and we don't even think it's wrong. But once the Holy Spirit is within us, the Holy Spirit constantly prompts us to let us know what is right and what is wrong. And that's when the struggle begins. And that's where you have to realize where and on which side you are. That takes me to the second point about the mind. The Bible says that we should be very wary of the mind that is carnal. Our mind is carnal. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." The carnal mind is not subject to the Word of God. And so if your mind is not in line with the Word of God, that's going to be difficult for us to live our Christian life and fight our battles. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you." Such a mind submits to sin and it is dominated by the devil. So what does it say? Till you were reconciled, what were the things that your mind was doing? The first and the most terrible thing is that we are alienated from God when our mind does not belong to him and is not ruled by him. And what does it do? The mind submits to sin and it becomes a slave to Satan. A few weeks ago, I was meditating on this chapter in Ezekiel chapter 8, and that really struck me. There, God is so concerned about the people of Israel, and he talks to this prophet Ezekiel. And I was just reading a little bit about the background. You know, if you go back and read a little bit more about him, you will see he was such a young boy. He probably was about 17 or 18 years old, and he was undergoing priestly training. It's at that time that Nebuchadnezzar, he attacks Jerusalem, and Babylon captures Jerusalem, and all the young people especially are captured and taken to Babylon. You know the story of Daniel and his friends. In fact, he is a contemporary of them. And so by 597 BC, they are all there. They've been taken off to Babylon. Look at this young boy taken away as a captive there. And he obviously has remained close to God. His mind is set on him. And therefore, God comes to him. You read the chapter and you will see how God takes him on a vision. And it says literally he pulls him by the hair and takes him and transports him to Jerusalem and tells him, just see what the people of Israel are doing. And he's talking there about the mind of the people. He's concerned even about the elders. He's concerned about the religious leaders that are there. The things that they're doing in the dark. God is concerned about the things that we are doing in secret. The things that we are doing in the dark. You turn to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12. He tells him, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see. The Lord has forsaken the land." And he tells him in verse 6, "Tell them, I will not dwell in this place." He's shocked at what they are doing. He takes them and shows them what they're doing. He's saying that in a place like this, where there is idolatry, where they've tolerated immorality, and where they are not even shunning it, he has no place there. God is asking us this morning, what is your idol? Maybe you're saying, I've not created any idol. But everything that takes away our time from being in the presence of God is an idol in our life. What is it that you spend most of your time with? There are two things that God tells here in these two verses in Ezekiel chapter 8. He says, my presence will not be with them. And he also says, they will not have a place in the kingdom of God. How terrible it is for a child of God not to have the presence of God. Imagine all of us gathering here in this place and there is no presence of God. It's all in vain. Imagine that, you know, you're praying every day and there is no presence of God. Imagine that you don't have a place in the kingdom of God. That's why, what did Moses say? He said, I will not go if your presence does not go with me. Every morning is that our prayer. Lord, I will not step out. I will not begin this day unless your presence goes with me. Your presence, Lord, will make all the difference in my life. It will help me fight all the battles that I have. When God addresses the churches, the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 as well as in chapter 3, he tells them a lot of things. He says, I like what you do. He tells some of them. But he also tells them, these are the things that you are not doing. That's because your mind has gone away. You have forsaken the first love, he tells one of the churches. Maybe this morning he's telling some of us, your mind has wandered. You have forsaken the first love that you had for me. Come back. That's the statement that he makes to each one of us this morning. He tells some of the churches, you're doing great. Everybody thinks you're doing great. But you are tolerating some sin. He says that if you are a child of God, you cannot tolerate sin. You cannot tolerate evil. Today you and I are the church of God. And he is asking us this question. Do you have my presence, or are you having or harboring any sin that is there in your life? What are the dark areas that are there in your life? Maybe some of us are saying that we are not committing any sin. We are not planning, plotting murder. We are not thinking of adultery. But he tells you that the dark area is if you have not forgiven someone. If you're holding a grudge against someone, you're holding an anger, you're holding bitterness, maybe you're even bitter against God. God says, these are the dark areas. Clear your mind of all of them. Allow the Holy Spirit to be there and he will help you. Maybe some of you sitting here are saying that I always felt that if I could get this, my life will be better. Some of us come and say that, you know, I've been waiting to get this job for so long. And when will I get this job? When will I get a better house? When will I have a better car? And some of you got all of them and still feel, why is it that still I'm not at peace? Why is it that still the joy of the Lord is not in me? I want you for the answer to turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. If your thoughts are fixed on him, you will enjoy perfect peace. That is the only formula that we have as children of God. The carnal mind is also blinded. You may think you have the best of visions, 6x6 maybe, but then the devil has captured our spiritual vision. He has blinded us so many times. Many of us are even close to the kingdom of God and yet are not in. In some of our homes, we have good reading of the Bible. Everyone around you is reading the Bible. Everyone is praying. There is family prayer. But you are in a different level. You're so close, but your eyes are blinded. Maybe there is sin. Maybe there is temptation. Maybe there is something that's not allowing you to get close to Him. When your eyes are closed, your eyes are open to so many things that the world offers you. Maybe many times you are into addictions. Still, the kingdom of God is close to you, but you're not able to realize that. Maybe some of the parents have not really done what they have to do for their children. Maybe children have cheated their parents. All these things are happening just when the kingdom of God is so close to you, because your eyes are closed. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. It talks about the conversion of Saul. In that very place, he was just persecuting the Christians, but then he has this encounter with God. And what does that verse say? It says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And what does it say? He could see again. His spiritual eyes were open, because don't miss what is there in that verse. It says his spiritual eyes were open. That is, his eyes were open. He got up and was baptized. He could not see, and he was able to see. And what did he do? Did he have a big dinner and say, I could not see, now I can see? No, he went and he got baptized first. That's what the Word of God says. When your spiritual eyes are open, you will do things that are concerning righteousness. You know, Jesus, when he was baptized, what did he say? I want to do this to fulfill all righteousness. When God opens our eyes, ask him to show you the things that you have to do to fulfill righteousness. The next thing, the carnal mind is double-minded. If you turn to James chapter 1 and verse 8, in the first part it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Very often we have one foot in heaven and the other in the pleasures of life. The great apostle Paul, he says this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. What does he say? I do not understand what I do, he says. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate to do, I do. Is that how each one of us feels this morning? Nobody wakes up in the morning to say that I'm going to be bad. Everyone's intentions are good. But why is it that at the end of the day, many of us are saying this, that we have done a lot of things which we hate to do? That's because we are torn between the desire for heaven and the desires and sinful pleasures that this earth offers. And we cannot really have both. I want to tell you that a few weeks ago that we went on a staff picnic in the college where I work. And we went in three buses. We were 200 of us staff. And we were having, you know how picnics are, you have a great time. And so in three different buses, we were going off on a long journey, so it was 2 hours away. So everybody was getting ready, and we were in one of the buses, and the driver was good. He was very friendly. He was listening to everything that we were asking him, because sometimes the drivers can be quite temperamental. So we were glad that, you know, we got a good one. And we asked him, you know, do you know the way? We will give you the Google map. He says, no, I know that place where you're going, the resort where you're going, like the back of my palm, he said. So we said, fine. And so he was going and we were having a good time. Then we reach a particular point, and then the road forks into two. And then he looks at both the roads and he's a little hesitant. So we ask him, do you have a doubt? He says, no, I know this place very well. And then he looks at the road and says, see this road, it looks so good. This is the road that goes to that place. And again we start and we're having a good time. You know how it is, you sing, you dance, you eat like you've never eaten before. And you're having a great time. And then after 45 minutes, everybody is messaging us from the other two buses. We've reached the destination. And we look out and we are nowhere. And then we start to wonder what's happening. And we ask the driver. And then he says, put the Google map. And then we put the Google map. And then it shows us that we are nearly 30 kilometers away from the resort. And we still have about an hour's journey to reach there. good that we could detour and we could come back again, you know, turn around and go back to our destination. But we lost 1 hour there. I want to tell each one of you, where are you this morning? There is a broad way, there is a narrow way. And most of the time, like we did, it looks good. It's enjoyable. We're having a good time. We're not doing anything wrong, but we are not reaching our destination. That is the most important point. Maybe many of us are saying, we're not doing anything wrong, but are you going in the path that leads to the destination? The Bible says very clearly, there is a broad road and a narrow road, and you need to choose the road that leads to salvation. Because we've allowed so many times Satan to control our minds, even through the value systems of this world. So often, like we always say, that, you know, when we are growing up in Sunday school, always when you think of Satan, you think of him as someone so frightening. He's not going to come that way. He's going to come in the best possible way and bring in a lot of values of this world into our mind. It could come probably through a movie. It could come through a book. It could come through probably a commercial. It could even come through one of the celebrities that you really love, the statements that they make. Be on guard. That is what God tells us this morning. Guard your mind. Because in 1 John 2:16 it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's one statement I want to tell you. Unseen thought produces visible consequences. Unseen thought produces visible consequences. There are a lot of thoughts that go on in your mind. Nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody knows what you're harboring. But I want to tell you that the consequences will be visible to everyone. And so we need to really guard that. When a thought comes into your mind, you need to wrestle with it. You need to see whether it's a good thought or a bad thought. Somebody said that, you know, when you cannot stop bad thoughts from coming into your mind, can you? You cannot. You're living in this world which is wicked. But then, just like you cannot stop birds from flying over your head, but you can definitely stop birds from building a nest over your head. So bad thoughts, when they come, if you're going to nest it, if you're going to feed it, if you're going to let that thought grow, it's going to cause a lot of damage for us. A little anger, a little jealousy, a little bitterness, a little anger, or any other thing that you can think of that is not of God, if it continues to grow, because if it is in your mind, it will continue to grow. All that God says this morning is that if the mind, if that thought is not from Him, remove it. A reprobate mind, it's called. A reprobate mind does something deliberately, even though you know that the Bible says it's wrong. I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit alone can give us a new mind. Each one of us who are saved by the precious blood of Jesus, the first thing that we need to have is a renewed mind. A transformed life has a renewed mind. Let's go back to Romans 12:2 and say, it says, it encourages us to have a renewed mind. And the formula is very simple. For a renewed mind, you need to be soaked in God's word. You need to be in constant communion with God. You need to hold on to the promises of God. These are the things that will help us. A renewed mind also leads to a changed person. You cannot say that I have changed, I have accepted the Lord, but your mind is not renewed. It's of no use. Some of us say that this is my nature. The old nature should go and the new one should come in. It should be a renewed mind that we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and that renewal in your mind should be seen by others. You need to put off the old self that is there in you, because that's what Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says. Our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed so that we will not serve sin. We went just last month to one of the CareCell inaugurals, and that leader was telling us, a young leader, he was saying that, you know, for the last 40 years, he's living in that same lane. Everyone in the neighborhood knows who he is. And he said he was quite known for all the wrong things. But he said, today, I have accepted the Lord, and I've decided to live for the Lord and serve him. And I want the people of my locality to know that I am transformed. Amen. This is the desire that all of us should have, that everyone around us will see that we are changed and we are renewed. Ephesians 4:22 says, you put off all the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt, it says, and be renewed in your mind. Have a pure mind. Have a transformed mind. That is what God speaks to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says that each one of our minds should be pure and it should be transformed. We can do that only when we draw near to the cross. Ask yourself some questions this morning. The first question that you need to ask yourself is, where will the thoughts lead me? Whatever thoughts that you're having in your mind, can I share these thoughts with someone? Do I feel guilty thinking these thoughts? Do these thoughts fit who I am as a follower of Jesus? Romans 6 verses 2 and 3, it starts beautifully. It says, consider. The word consider is, in other words, think. Let's start thinking about God, what God wants us to think. One of the problems that we have in our Christian walk is that though we hear so often that it's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us, we are still so full of ourselves. As believers, we are so full of ourselves. That is the reason why we are not able to think with a renewed mind. You know, Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, the first sentence that he states is very, very powerful. He says that it's not about you. Most of the time we are thinking our whole life is about us. He says it's not about you. It's not about your peace of mind. It's not about even your happiness, he says. It's all about God. If you and I could say that, turn to your neighbor and say, my life is all about God. Can we say that? Yes. Then your whole perspective changes. If it's all about God, our whole perspective will be towards eternity. And if you are thinking already about eternity and not thinking that we're going to live here all our life, our whole perspective will change. The things that we are going to do. I want to tell you that winning the war in your mind is a daily practice. It's not just one time. Start each day with prayer. And allow God to be in control of your life. Remember that the battle for our minds is an ongoing battle. But with God's help, we can overcome and we can be victorious in our battles. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you would like more information about our church or would like to make a comment, please mail us at info@newlifeag.in. God bless you.